Hey, let's turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today, so don't close your Bible when we get done reading this first passage. For the next couple of messages, I want to look at some of the stories in Genesis and the stories all involving Jacob and his descendants. So we're going to start right here at the very beginning with Jacob and look at a couple of episodes in his life. Genesis chapter 25, starting verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." And therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. The story of Jacob is one of those stories, one of those ancient stories that's told orally and passed down from generation to generation, literally for hundreds of years before we had things like, you know, TV and all the stuff that we do to entertain ourselves at the end of the day. Before we had that, story was the main way of entertainment. They'd sit around a fire after the last meal of the day when it was too dark to do anything and but too early to go to bed. And the children would ask their father or maybe their grandfather, generally the patriarch of the clan, they would ask them to tell us a story. Tell us a story. You know, tell us the story of Jacob in the stew, or tell us the story of Jacob and the blessing. And the patriarch would say, "Well, a long, long time ago." And you know how children love to hear the same stories over and over and over and over again, right? But you know, if the stories are told well and they were all masterful storytellers back then, even adults like hearing the stories again. It's kind of like reruns on TV. But the stories were more than entertainment. They were meant to teach. They were meant to teach the children of Israel something about themselves, something about their identity. Because see, Jacob's name was later in the story was changed and became the name of a nation. It was called Israel. And so these stories about Jacob defined the nation. When they looked at where Jacob got it right, they learned where they should get it right. And when they looked at where he got it wrong, they learned the things that they needed to avoid in their nation. And in his dealings with God, they learned something about their own call hundreds of years later. Now, these stories were compiled and they weren't written down until hundreds of years later. So these stories tell them something not only about themselves, but tell them something about their neighbors, particularly their neighbors to the southeast, the Edomites, who are descended from Esau. If you were to go to the back of your Bible and look up a map of the area, you'd see that Edom is south of the Dead Sea, and that area is largely desert. Well, you know, Israel gets a land flowing with milk and honey, right? A very fertile area. And so these stories about Jacob and Esau are there in part to explain why the Edomites live in a poorer place than the Israelites. And it also explains some of the tensions that the Israelites would experience in their in their history between them and their neighbors, between them and the Edomites. Their relationship was contentious. Sometimes they lived in peace. Sometimes that peace was a peace with some tension, some strife, and then sometimes it broke out into open warfare. And understanding this helps us to understand some other things. Just for instance, in New Testament times, the land of Edom was called Edomia. And the best known Edomian in the New Testament is Herod the Great. So at Christmas time, we hear the story of the Magi coming from the east, and they go to King Herod, and they ask him, where is born this king of the Jews? And we see Herod react strongly. We see him be terrified. It's because he knew he wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomian, see? He really wasn't one of them. So the tensions continued on into Jesus' time. So this is a story of two nations. But it's told from an Israelite perspective. And so there's going to be some times where the story is going to tweak the Edomites a little bit. But it's a story, and it's a story that's told in four different acts, each with three or four scenes. So as we look at this, the birth of Jacob and Esau, it's Act 1, Scene 1. Rebecca's pregnant. She's been barren, didn't think she was going to have kids, and finally she's pregnant. It's a tough pregnancy, you know. There's apparently a wrestling match going on inside of her, and it's hurting her. It's painful. In fact, she says, I'd rather die than do this. And she calls out to the Lord, and he tells her in verse 23, there are two nations in your womb. She's like, well, that explains it. About one or two kids in there, but I've got two nations in there, right? There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, usually it's the other way around. But this highlights a consistent theme in the Bible, that God consistently favors the underdog, the weaker, the one who gets picked last in kickball. Right? So we look at Israel's history, and we see that God picks Jacob rather than his older brother. God picks the Israelites while they're slaves. He picks the slave people to be his people. He picked David, who's the seventh and smallest of Jesse's sons. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This theme runs throughout the Bible. So the kids are born, and the first baby comes out, and he's red and hairy. So they call him Esau. Now, we don't get the joke, but all the kids sitting around the campfire, Grandpa, they're giggling to themselves because Esau means hairy, right? So the first kid comes out and he's got hair all over the place, and so they name him Harry, essentially. All right, and so this red hairy kid comes out and they name him Harry, and this has got to be an attractive baby, right? ever heard someone say all babies are beautiful? They never saw Esau, apparently, you know. This is the kind of baby that people come up to, you know, to see for the first time, and they look in the crib and they're Sasquatch, right? and they're like, oh, it's certainly a baby, you know. And then the next one is born, and he's clutching onto the heel of the first, so they name him Jacob, which means he pulls the heel. And once again, the children sitting around the campfire are giggling because they get it, but we don't get it. But in their culture, to pull the heel is almost exactly like when we say he's pulling your leg, right? So what do we mean by that? He's fooling you. He's playing around with you. He's trying to trick you. So these two twins are born, and they're named Harry and Trickster is what they're, literally, it's what they're naming. And the little children get the joke. So they grow up, and we learn that Esau's a man of the field, and he loves to hunt and fish, you know. He shops at Bass Pro Shop and Dick's Sporting Goods. Jacob shops at Bed Bath & Beyond, apparently. So naturally, David favors Esau, and Mom favors Jacob. And you can see this really interesting dynamic going on, right? You know, One of the things these stories do is they make you feel good about your own family. You know, it's like, oh, I thought we were messed up, but look at this, right? And these guys are in the Bible. So we move to Act 1, Scene 2. Esau comes in from hunting and he's starving. And Jacob has made this wonderful lentil stew he got from the Israelite version of Martha Stewart or something, right? And Esau comes in and what does he say? Give me some of that red stuff. It's literally what he says. Give me some of that red stuff. Now, you got to understand that the Hebrew for red stuff is Edom, right? So again, the children giggle because the Edomites are made after a stew. And so Esau comes in and says, give me some of that red stuff. And Jacob is understandably offended. You know, red stuff? Red stuff? You know, you Neanderthal, this is lentil stew and it's got spices and stuff. You know, Jacob's one of those, he can smell just the aroma of the stew and he can pick out all the hints of all the different spices that he's put in the stew, right? And Esau just comes in, points and grunts, me, Esau hungry, want bread stuff, you know. So Jacob gets kind of ticked off, and so he finagles Esau's birthright from him. You can kind of hear the knuckle-dragging aspect of this, right? Esau really isn't going to die. He says that. Well, what good is a birthright? I'm getting ready to die. I'm hungry. So hungry. He's not really going to die. He's just hungry, you know. When a man's hungry, he's got to do what he's got to do. You know, big deal. You know, today's parents generally divide the inheritance equally among their children, both boys and girls. But in those days, only sons got an inheritance, and the older son got a double portion. So essentially, Esau is supposed to get 2/3 of the inheritance, and Jacob 1/3. And so Esau is giving away half of his inheritance for one bowl of red stuff. You know, and now this is partially told to explain why the Israelites had a better piece of land than the Edomites, but there's a larger moral about having a vision for the future, taking a long-range view of things. I mean, Esau is thinking, you know, well, Grandpa lived to be 170, and so Dad could live another 100 years. What good is a birthright going to do for me? And you think, well, who in the world would do that, you know? But a lot of us do. A lot of us give up the future for the sake of the present, you know, what we don't save for retirement like we should, or we don't save like we should so that we can have the house that we want now, or the car that we want now. We go into debt and use the money that we'll need in the future to get the stuff that we think we need now. And this urge is driving a lot of the problems that we're facing in our society right now, both on an individual level and on a cultural level, on a governmental level as well. But I want you to see what it also says about Jacob. It says that Jacob is willing to exploit a person's weakness for his own gain. He's a ripoff artist is what he is. And it points to a larger problem in the world, the willingness of people to take advantage of one another out of greed or even out of maliciousness, you know. Some of the computer viruses that go out there don't profit anybody. It's just somebody having fun messing other people up. It's pure spite. So now, time for scene 3, Genesis 27. So take a look at it. We're going to start at verse 18. Now, understand what's happening is that it's Isaac's old. He hasn't lasted another 100 years. He's actually just lasted another 40 years or so, which is long enough, you know. So the boys are 40, and it's time for his dad's getting ready to die, and it's time to go receive the blessing. So his father calls Esau and he says, Esau, you know, I'm getting ready to die and I want to bless you. But before I do that, I want you to go out and get some game, you know, and then bring me the game and I'll eat. And then I'll lay my hands on you and I'll bless you. And so Esau skips out to go do that. And Jacob's heard this, and he tells his mom, and his mom says, well, here's what we're going to do. You know, she puts some special gloves on him so he feels furry, and she puts one of Esau's cloaks on him so that he smells like Esau, and she fixes some food like, you know, that like Esau would bring, and counts on Isaac being blind, and so she disguises him. And so verse 18, Jacob comes into his father and he says, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord, your God, granted me success. Amazing how we do things to our own advantage and then try to put God's imprint on it, you know. God granted me success. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went to his father Isaac, who felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And in doing so, he set the future in motion for his two sons. And you may wonder, well, how can mere words do that? You know, why couldn't he just unsay them or something? You know, it doesn't make sense, but it does. It's amazing the power of words of blessing or curse from a father or mother or an important person into another person's life. There's a cool organization out there called Kiva. And Kiva is a nonprofit organization that allows regular people like you and me to make what they call microloans. $25, $100, little loans to people in third world countries. And you can go online and do it. It's really neat. And there are people who apply for these loans, maybe a fisherman in Africa. And if you can just get $100, because $100 goes a long way out there, you know, if you can just get $100 or so, he can buy new nets or more nets, and he can catch enough fish that not only he can feed his family, but he can actually build a business. And you get to be a part of that story. And this Kiva was founded by a woman named Jessica Jackley when she was just 27 years old. Think about that. And she was asked how a 27-year-old could do something like this. And she said, well, my father always told me I could do anything I wanted. Well, they do over $100 million in loans every year. All because a father spoke a blessing into a daughter's life. And I think of all the people in my life who speak words of blessings in my life, teachers, professors, coaches, my youth minister growing up, all of whom believed in me more than I believed myself. And their belief spurred me to do things that I wouldn't have believed I could do otherwise. So Jacob got what he wanted. He got the blessing, and he got some of what he didn't want as well. We're told in verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And Rebecca hears this. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, you got to get out of here. You got to leave. You got to flee the country until your brother's anger subsides. But you know what? It doesn't. That anger remains. And so Jacob lives in exile for the next 40 years. Rebekah dies during that time. So because of his greed, because of their plot, he never sees his mother again. And then real quick, scene 4, Genesis 28. Start at verse 12. It's talking about Jacob again. And Jacob dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Beth-El. But the name of the city was Luz at first. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. Do you see what's happening here? This is the story of Israel. Israel sinned against God because of their greed, because of their arrogance. They sinned against God, and so they were sent off into exile, exactly like what happened with Jacob. But God did not give up on them. They were afraid while they sat in exile in Babylon. They were afraid that while they were in Babylon, God was still back in Israel, and there was no getting back to Him. And what they discovered is that even in Babylon, even in their exile, even in their sin, God came to them. And He gave them a vision of what their life could be like. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, He said. And you shall spread abroad of the west and the east and the north and the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. It's amazing the transformation that takes place. Because, you know, now before Jacob, he wants the birthright. He wants the two-thirds, not the one-third. He wants as much as he can get. And now he says, you know what? I've got stuff, but I lack peace. I've got stuff, but I lack family. I got stuff, he says. All I need is food to eat, some clothes to wear, and my family back. And Jacob learned that the way to find life is to give life away. The guy who was willing to rip off his brother, to rip off his father, now made a pledge to give God one-tenth of everything that he had. This is the story of Jacob. It's the story of Israel, and it's our story. One of the things you see that we've been trying to do a lot more of is give you opportunities to give your life away, right? So that's why we do the Convoy of Hope. That's why we worked with Water Boys yesterday. Some people want to go around neighborhoods planting flowers for people. That's why we're collecting the stuff back there for Waverly and going to Belize and trying to give you as many opportunities as possible to give your life away, because this is what we've discovered. You don't learn to be a disciple sitting in a classroom. You learn to be a disciple when you go out amongst the hurting people and you give your life away. The way to learn to be a disciple is to go and be a disciple and to give your life away. That's what discipleship is all about. It's what life is all about. It's what Jesus was all about. We give our lives away. in response to God's graciousness in coming to us while we were yet sinners. We give away the life that we have so that we can find the life that He has for us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for our time together. Thank You for this story of Jacob and Esau, which is more than just a story of two individuals, but it's a story of two nations. And it's more than the story of two nations. It's the story of struggle that we see in our world, that we see in our own lives. For we were once exiled in our sin. We were estranged from You. And yet You came to us in Jesus. And You showed us the way back. You forgave us of those sins. And You showed us through Jesus that the way to life is to give away the life. That if we seek to be first, we'll end up last. But if we'll be satisfied with being last, then You'll do a work in us that we never imagined could be done. Thank You, Father, for believing in us more than we believe in ourselves. And in this time of commitment, Lord, may each of us in our hearts and our minds commit ourselves to Your vision for our life and for our world, so that we may be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.